Thank you for coming back, and thank you for cooperating, sitting back here. I think it makes the singing better, and it encourages me more. Whenever we're all spread out all throughout this auditorium on Sunday night, it feels like there are almost negative numbers here. It's really weird. I don't know if I can explain it fully, but it's a whole lot more encouraging to me as the preacher, so I appreciate you bearing with me. So if you need someone to blame about some of that stuff, then I will be glad to take the blame there and ask your forgiveness for that. I guess I don't repent because we're staying here, so unless it's too much and I get told to move back. But anyway, we're in Luke chapter 17. I'm glad that we can read God's Word this evening and study it together. Before we read it and think about it a little bit, let's go to God in prayer. What a privilege it is to carry all our sins and griefs to you, Father. We appreciate so very much this avenue of prayer, appreciate so very much worship and the fact that we can celebrate in you and your Son. Father, we pray this evening that as we open your Word, that we will open our hearts to it, that we will love you, and that we'll be individuals who are open to wisdom from above, that we will change. That if we aren't doing something the way you would have us to, that we would change ourselves and not ask you to change. Father, we appreciate so very much these parables that we see in your Word that your Son brought to us, that they bring things to life, and we pray that as we study that it'll be brought to life in us, and we'll take it out after this evening, this week, and throughout our lives and live it for you. Forgive us, and again, and we ask you to bless us now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 17, beginning in verse 1. Remember, we just covered last Sunday night, the rich man and Lazarus. Incidentally, let me say this before I forget to do it later. Next Sunday night is going to be a singing night. You may, if you are a man of the congregation who has any musical ability whatsoever, or you would like to learn that a little bit, then we would, solicit you. If you want to talk to John, he's the one organizing it this next Sunday night. So if you can encourage some who aren't here usually on Sunday nights to come, that would be a great thing. We can back this up just a little bit more and make room for more people, but we're going to sit together again. So that's next Sunday night. We're going to have a singing night. All right, Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. The parable actually doesn't begin until about verse 7, but in order for us to get some of the context of what's going on here, what Jesus is mentioning, and why this is important in verse 7, we need to read beginning in verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." When Jesus says woe about something, we need to listen, all right? Verse 2, "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." I read this passage, and I try to put myself in the position that the disciples were in, hearing this about what we must do and what God wants us to do, about woe to those who cause one of these little ones to sin, about a millstone being hung around his neck, and this scares me a little bit. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't want a millstone hung around my neck and be cast into the ocean, into the sea. And Jesus says that would be better for you. So if that's bad, and I don't want that, I don't want something worse than that. So he says that if you cause one of these little ones to sin, that would be the consequence, that it would be worse for you than that. Then he tells us to pay attention to ourselves. He says that if someone sins, rebuke him. I don't always like rebuking people. There are some people who love to rebuke others. I'm not always one of those individuals that love to rebuke someone, but Jesus says that's what we do here. He says if someone repents, forgive him. don't always like forgiving people either sometimes. My feelings are very important to me. I don't know, again, about you, but when somebody says something that's hurtful to me, it's sometimes hard to let that go because sometimes I take myself a little too seriously, and you don't mess with me, right? You can't say that about me. You say that about whatever, anyone else, whoever else, then that's fine. But you don't say something like that to me. This is Daniel Walker we're talking about here. You don't say negative things about me. Rua feels the same way about her husband. She says, you don't talk bad about my husband. I feel that way about her. You don't talk negatively about my wife. I love my wife very much. I appreciate her, you see. So I don't want someone to talk negatively about them. But if someone does that, then I forgive him if he repents. In fact, seven times in one day, and this is very similar to that statement of Jesus whenever he said that if somebody asks you to be forgiven 70 times 7, that would be 490 times, then you forgive him all of those 490 times. It's something very similar. Basically, it's one of those complete numbers. So if someone comes up to you 7 times or 700 or 7,000 or 7 million in one day, you forgive them every single time. That's a difficult thing. So what happens is, as children of God, sometimes we get a little overwhelmed, don't we? Can you think of any, and this is okay if you want to say something out loud, if you don't, that's okay. Can you think of any commands that seem a little overwhelming to you? Commands of Jesus, commands in the Bible? Forgiveness is one that we see here. We see about causing one of the little ones to sin. What about being perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect in Matthew 5? That's intimidating to me. I'm overwhelmed by some of these things. Jesus says in Luke 6, 27 and 28, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. That's a tough thing. It's overwhelming when we think about those things. I preach to you every Sunday morning, church, and I tell you what God's will for you is, and you hear these things every Sunday morning. You hear more things, and you keep on reading, and you keep on studying. You look in the Old Testament, you look in the New Testament, and you see all of these commands. They counted them up. In the Old Testament, they said there were about 613 different commands in the Old Testament. That's pretty amazing. That's overwhelming. That's hard for someone like me. Luke 14 and verse 33, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, or through the apostles say in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, rejoice always. Again, that's a hard thing. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we feel a little overwhelmed sometimes. Perhaps this is how the disciples felt here, okay? Now, we're saying this, the parable isn't until verse 7, but we're trying to get the context. I want you to step into the position of the disciples for one moment and hear Jesus saying these things. If you cause one of these little ones to sin, you might as well, it would be worse for you, or it's worse for you then, if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the depth of the sea. That's a bad thing. You don't want that. You've got to forgive people. Over and over again, he says these things. And these commands are to us as well. How would we respond to something like that? How do we respond to things like that whenever Jesus tells us to do something? We start making excuses sometimes, right, Becca? Sometimes we bargain, don't we? We bargain with God. Well, Lord, this is a little tough for me, so I'm not going to do this. How about I do this over here instead? Well, we try to make a deal with him, you see? Maybe we quit altogether. That's what some people do, don't they? I can't do these things. This is nearly impossible for me to do. And we understand that. Maybe if you're honest with yourself, you see that being a Christian is a hard thing. If anyone tells you being a Christian is an easy thing, they're not telling you the truth. Because being a Christian is a hard thing. Love your enemies? Are you serious, Jesus? You want me to love the person who rapes my wife? You want me to love the person who takes my child and murders it? That's a hard thing, you see? Love those individuals. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that, so I just quit. But here's what we're getting at. Look in verse 5. How did the disciples respond? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So do you see what they're saying? They're saying this is hard. We're having a tough time with this. We've been with you for a few years now, Jesus, and you've said all of these things. Help us to have more faith. Increase our faith, Jesus. It sounds similar to what I read over in Mark 9 and verse 24. whenever a father is wanting healing for his child, this is something that those of you who are parents can maybe empathize with. We're at the very last straw. We want this person to be saved. We want this healing in our life. And the father says, whenever Jesus says, if you believe, then all things are possible. And he says, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. He's waffling. I believe. Okay, help my unbelief. I don't believe enough, okay? I don't believe in the way I ought to. So is this a bad request on the part of the disciples? Is it a bad thing to ask the Lord for more faith? I don't think so. This really reminds me of what I read over in James 1, beginning in verse 5. There James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, I lack wisdom, I want wisdom. How do I get it? I ask God, because God gives generously without reproach. But it says in verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So he says, you ask for wisdom, but you believe you will get the wisdom. What do we say sometimes? Pray for rain and carry an umbrella, right? How many of you pray for rain and then carry the umbrella around when it's 90 degrees outside? Sometimes we don't do that. Now, I'm not saying God's going to give us rain in all those circumstances, but when we pray, we believe. You see, so he said here, that a disciple said, the apostle said, increase our faith. But then, what does Jesus say, all right? He says in verse 6 something, and then he gives our parable. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So, I'm trying to walk you through this, and I'm trying to walk myself through it. We see the difficult commands, we see the response from the disciples, and then we see Jesus' response to the disciples' response. They say, increase our faith, and Jesus says in verse 6, basically, you don't need more faith, you only need a little bit of faith. You don't really need that much. The answer is not more faith. Now, go along with me with this for just a minute. The disciples said, give us more faith, increase our faith. But then Jesus says, the mustard seed comment. There's got to be a connection there, you see. Increase our faith. I still, even though I believe Jesus is saying here that all you need is this faith like a mustard seed, I still believe that it's not a bad request from the disciples. Increase our faith. Of course we want our faith increased. We want more room for the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We want to do God's will. We want to be more fervent about doing God's will. We want to be more joyful about doing God's will. So we ask for our faith to be increased, but Jesus says it don't take a lot more faith. The first question we ask here is, what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 answers that, of course, don't you know? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith comes from hearing, Romans 10 and verse 17, and hearing through the word of God or through the word of Christ. Here's what Strong's Dictionary of Biblical Words. I don't usually use Strong's, but I wanted something very short and succinct for the Greek verb here. It means to not just believe. It means not just to believe, but also to be persuaded of. So they want more faith. They want to be more persuaded. They want to, it's hence to place confidence in, to trust, and signifies in the sense of the word here, reliance upon, not mere credence. Hence it is translated commit to one's trust, and be committed unto. I usually like the word trust more than anything. The word believe is good, but sometimes you can intellectually believe something, you can assent to something, but you don't really trust, you see? So they said, build our trust, give us more trust. And he says, you just have to trust enough to do what I say, you see? Faith is important. John 8, verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will all die in your sins. Faith is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Romans 14 and verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, but look to the end, whoever or whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So I can do all the good works I want. I can believe intellectually all that I want. I can be dunked in water 1,000 times all that I want. I can repent of my sins all that I want. But if I don't believe, then I can't be saved. You see? If I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, no, we believe in baptism here. We believe in repentance of our sins. We believe confession, confessing the name of the Son of God. We believe in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we reenact that in baptism as we repent and we confess. But you can do all of those things, and if you don't believe in the Son of God, if you don't trust Him, you can't be saved. You see, I'm glad he's bothering you, Doug, and not me. He was over here a second ago. Whenever I'm doing this from the pulpit, there's a fly around. So irritating. What we see here is that faith is important. But Jesus, again, says that a little faith is just enough, just like a mustard seed. Trust God just enough to do what he says. All right, read verses 7 and following. Here's the parable that we're getting at. Will any one of you who has a servant, a slave plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the table, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly? Clean yourself up from the field. Fix me dinner. I'm hungry. All right? Serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you can eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, look at what's the picture here. The picture is someone who is a slave. It's really brought from the owner's perspective. The owner has a slave. The slave is out in the field. Perhaps the owner's out in the field as well. They're both out in the field hoeing the corn. They're both out in the field working. They're both out in the field shearing the sheep. They're working hard, both of them. But they come inside, and we don't see them still being partners in this. We see the owner saying, I'm tired. I want to rest. You clean. Clean yourself up and fix me food and serve me. And after you've done that, then you can eat, right? And we see that this is something that's okay, that's acceptable. So what's he getting at? A slave does what the slave owner says. If you had faith just like a mustard seed, that would be enough. If you trusted me just enough to do what I told you to do, that would be enough. You don't need more faith. You just need more obedience, you see? We've got to trust the bridge, and we said that this morning, right? I mentioned it very briefly, that if someone goes across this Golden Gate Bridge, you don't say, oh, what faith he had. Now, he did have faith, didn't he? We have to have faith in the bridge, or else we wouldn't go on it. But we see that that bridge is trustworthy, that people have gone over it. Thousands and thousands of people go across it every day. In the last 50 years, and that's about how long it's been up, I guess, I don't know. But in the last 50 years, we see that perhaps millions of people have crossed over that bridge. It's a faithful bridge. It's a bridge that can be trusted. You don't say, increase our faith. You say, well, I just need enough faith to cross the bridge, right? What if you've got somebody who's terrified of bridges, terrified of heights, and they say, well, I've got to cross this bridge, or I've got to go, and we know it's not this way, but we've got to go hours and hours and hours around out of our way to go some other way that we don't have to cross this bridge, and he eventually crosses the bridge, but he putters across it while everybody's honking their horn and getting upset, but he crosses it at 1 or 2 or 3 or 5 miles per hour. He did it with a faith the size of a mustard seed, but you know what happened at the end of the day? He crossed the bridge, didn't he? He crossed the bridge. So Jesus says, you just got to do what I tell you to. Some individual who's afraid of flying on an airplane, they get on an airplane, the loudspeaker says that there's a problem, that we've got to fix this thing, we'll have it fixed in no time, and somebody says, I can't be on this plane, I'm scared. They get off the plane. They talk to the pilot says, look, this is a minor problem, we'll have it fixed in no time, but the person says, I don't have enough faith, I don't have enough trust in order to do this. It only took a little bit. How few people die in plane accidents? People do, okay? But how few people do, you see? You just need a little bit of faith. So the idea of faith, and I really like this idea, please listen to me. The idea of more faith exalts the man and not the God, you see? Have you ever met someone who's just a giant in the faith? who's converted thousands of people, who preaches just something amazing, who is someone who knows Greek forwards and backwards, can write Hebrew and Greek both at the same time, whatever it is that they do. Someone who's just an amazing guy, right? Someone who's an amazing servant of the Lord, or amazing woman, amazing person serving the Lord. You meet that individual who's doing something for the kingdom. They've sacrificed so much. And sometimes what we say is, oh, I wish I could have that much faith. And you say to that person, oh, I wish I could have faith like you. I wish I could have more faith. And the person looks down at his feet and says, oh, shucks, you know, it's nothing. You know, who does that exalt? Does that exalt the God who made him, or does that exalt that individual? That individual, right? I wish I had more faith like you. I wish I was more like you. Not I wish I trusted God more, you see? So we want to be individuals you want a person with a tiny faith in a great God. Are you listening to me? Please listen. Jesus says, faith like a mustard seed. You want somebody with a tiny faith in a great God. You don't want somebody to have a great faith in a tiny God. Do you see the difference? Our God is huge. Our God is amazing. It's no big deal for us to trust God, is it? God is the most trustworthy being on the face of the planet. Listen to what this one individual said. I think this man's name is Cole, and this might be a little lengthy, but I want you to hear what he says, and then I won't quote anything else to you the rest of the night, I don't think. Maybe one more thing. No one can boast in great faith when the object is proven to be trustworthy. Do we really have that great a faith in God? No, God's just that good. We don't need great faith in God because God is that good. There is no more trustworthy being in the universe than the living God. He has a track record of never failing anyone who trusted in him throughout human history. Either we take him at his word or we don't. If we do trust him, it's no credit to us. All it takes is a little grain of faith in him, because the issue is not our great faith, but our great God. Thus, I argue that the concept of great faith exalts man. So I've got a book in my office that says, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It takes a great deal of faith to be an atheist. First off, you've got to have faith in yourself that you know everything there is to know, that there's no data in the face of the planet that shows you, that can disprove that there is a God, that can prove there is a God, rather. So you've got to know everything, number one. Then you've got to get by all of this this evidence and this documentation that shows that there's some kind of design. Look at our bodies. This pew right here is not very intricate, is it? But we know somebody designed this pew. But then look at your body. This thing is amazing. And I'm not talking about my body particularly. I'm talking about our bodies, you see. They're amazing. There is design with it. We look at trees. We look at our universe. We look at the place of our planet in the solar system, the place our moon is. If the moon was a little bit further off, then our tides would be so messed up we couldn't live here. Or a little closer, our tides would be so close, so high that we couldn't live here. It's an amazing thing that everything works together. A lack of faith detracts from God's glory, whereas just a small amount of faith, enough to get on board, the plane or over the bridge, exalts God as the faithful and powerful God that he is. You see? How much more trustworthy is the living God than a fallible airplane and human pilot? We trust the airplane. We trust our cars. Even when Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians and this temple was in ruins, Jeremiah said, he said, I remember all these things. I see all of it. But he said in Lamentations 3:21 and following, I recall this to mind, therefore I have hope. Even though our temple has been destroyed, I have hope in God. The Lord's loving kindness, he writes in Lamentations 3:21-23, indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So what's going on here? What we see here in this text is somebody's having a hard time trusting God. You mean I've got to live my life in this way? I've got to forgive people in this way. What do we do in that case? We pray to God and we say, God, I'm having a hard time trusting you to forgive this individual right now. Is it hard to forgive people sometimes? If you don't have a hard time, please make an appointment with me and tell me how you don't have a hard time ever forgiving someone. And think about the very most heinous crime you can think of and tell me how you don't have a hard time forgiving that individual. When it's hard to forgive someone, we pray to God and we say, Lord, help me. Help me have the right amount of trust. In fact, he says, if you have a little bit of faith, you can uproot this mulberry tree and say, be uprooted and planted in the sea, he says in verse 6. Now, is this point for disciples and for followers of Jesus to pick up mountains with the force and say, get up and drop into the sea? Otherwise, if that was the case, then, you know, why aren't we doing that? Just for fun. Is that what he's saying? He's talking about here the impossibility of the task, but a little bit of faith can cause the things that are impossible to be possible. It's impossible for me by myself to forgive someone. But with faith, even like a mustard seed, trusting God just a little bit, I can forgive someone. I can give of my means. I can give of my time. I can give of everything that I have if I have just a little bit of faith, you see? So the answer here is obedience. Soren Kierkegaard put his finger on the issue when he wrote, it's hard to believe, listen to this, it's really very important. It's hard to believe, not because it's hard to understand, but because it's hard to obey. You ever thought about that? Is this book, is it really that hard to obey? I mean, hard to understand? It's not always that hard to understand. There are some things that are difficult in it. Peter writes that some of Paul's writings can be twisted and sometimes are difficult to understand. But really, is it all that difficult to understand some of the main commands? The ones that people fight over all the time? The thing that's hard is to obey it. Is it really hard to understand to give everything you have to the poor and follow Jesus? No. It was easy to understand, but the rich young ruler found it hard to believe, hard to do, you see? Because it's hard to obey. We're slaves here. Paul calls himself a slave several times in the New Testament, doesn't he? Romans 1:1, Paul, a slave of Jesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus. Titus 1:1, Paul, a slave of God. It seems to be the teaching elsewhere that we're slaves. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Listen to this about slaves. This is the last thing I quote besides the Bible. This is in IVP Bible Background Commentary. Most slaveholders had few slaves in this time period. It's not like the American slave system from a couple hundred years ago. That's not what the slave system was like. But the slaves did both field work and food preparation. It seems like this individual only has one slave in this account. Masters regarded this work as their slaves' duty, not an option, nor was it considered honorable for masters to eat with their slaves. So they go into the field, they work, maybe since it's a small, a bigger farm, or maybe it's just one slave, so they have to both work together because he has this one slave. So they both work, and then he goes inside and he says, you serve me, because they did both household duties and they did field work. And it was dishonorable for masters to eat with their slaves, and it was virtually never done. So the point of this illustration seems to be that the end of being a slave and what we're supposed to be doing, the end of servanthood, is service. It's never an end in itself, you see? Service, that's what this is about. Being a slave meant you had no personal rights of your own. It meant that you had no negotiated privileges or perks. It means that you weren't part of a union, so there's no slave unions to get better working conditions. There's no refusing service of your master without consequences, sometimes fatal consequences. And concerning our debt and our service, we see that our previous work does not remove requirements for the work. So in this parable, he had just worked all day. He had worked for most of the day anyway, and then he come inside and he said, you've got to work some more. So we say, as Christians, and some of you are our workers, you do so much, and I appreciate that so very much. We say, I'm tired, I did this, I just did this fall festival this last weekend. I just did something before that. I'm just going to do something this next week. I just came from Scary Monsters. I did all of these things, I've done all of this, and now I need a break. But what does the master say to the slave? Go and cook me dinner. Eventually, you'll get your break, right? So we keep working. This is exhausting. This is tiring. This is not fair, is it? It's not fair that other people aren't doing the work that they ought to do, you see? But it's not about them. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Whenever Peter and John were there and Jesus had just been resurrected, and it says, Peter, you know, feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my lambs, so on and so forth. That was three times he says that. And Peter looks back and says, well, what about John? And then Jesus says, mind your own business, Peter. If it's my will that he's alive whenever I come back, then that's my business, not yours. What does it say in our text? Just look back a little bit further. It says, pay attention, verse 3, to yourselves. What happened with Peter? When Peter was walking on water, and he was there, Jesus was walking on water, and Jesus says, hey, it's me. And Peter says, if it's really you, Jesus, call me out there to you. I'll walk on the water too, if it's really you. And Jesus says, okay, come on. And Peter starts prancing on the water. He starts looking around, and then he looks around, and he sees that there's storms. He sees all these things else, and he starts sinking. Why? Because he took his eyes off Jesus. We don't look at other people. And when we do this, it frees us from being judgmental. It frees us from having to worry about all these things. You're slaves. I'm a slave. All of us are. You see? It doesn't matter how much we've done in the past. He may have been a good slave for years, but he said, you cook me dinner before you eat your dinner, before you take your break. His feelings didn't matter. We love our feelings in 21st century America, don't we? We love it. That hurts my feelings. I need self-esteem. I need these things. I'm not saying self-esteem is a bad thing, but that's not what we see here. No matter what your feelings are, no matter if you're angry, no matter if you're hurt, no matter if you're happy, no matter if you're sad, no matter if you don't get recognition for it, any of those things, it does not matter. Our job is to be a slave and do whatever the master says. You trust me just enough to do what I say. We don't need more faith. We need more obedience. You see? Keep reading there. If you'll look there, it says, when you've done all that you were commanded, if you say we are still unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You know what is the tendency for us as Christians and for us as humans? We do something, and then we look back and we say, oh man, aren't I great? I think I got this Christianity thing licked. I am the bomb. That's what the kids are saying these days for cool, groovy, hip, right? I'm it. I am what you are looking for. I've done this thing with Christianity. I got it. I ain't caused any lost little ones to sin in a long time. I ain't caused any to stumble. No millstones going around this neck. Somebody asked me to forgive him. I forgive him for that one and the next thing he does before he even does it. I forgive you for the next thing too. No matter what you do, I've got it. I'm always in church. I give not only 10% of my income, I give 50%. Oh yeah, I'm having a hard time. I'm eating rice and beans, but you know what? I'm giving everything I have besides what I need for those rice and beans. I don't even have a refrigerator because I don't want to use the electricity to pay for it, so I can give it to God. I got this Christianity thing licked. Aren't I great? Well, we get so proud, don't we? So we need more obedience and we need more humility. We still say we are just unprofitable servants. We don't brag on ourselves. We don't say we're all that. Some people claim to be servants of God while they complain about having to do the will of God. Is that right? Do you know who chose to be a slave of God? Did God make you be a slave? No, he didn't. Can your mama or your daddy make you be a slave after you get out of their house? And even beforehand, can they make you be a slave of God? No, they can't. Nobody can make you. But we see people who say, I'm a slave of God, I'm a servant of God. I can't believe they're asking me to do this. I'm going to fill out this survey. And I gotta come to Fall Festival. They want me to come to Sunday morning and Sunday night. Don't they know that NCIS is on? I don't even know if that show's on Sunday night. I don't have cable, so I don't know what shows on what nights. Anyway, don't they know that these shows are on? I'm missing the 49ers game.
Are they playing right now? No, the Cowboys are playing, I heard. Okay, but I've got to come and serve God instead. But we complain about it, right? And we're negligent, we're slothful when we do the will of God. Some act as though they're being forced to. You know, when we succeed, we've got to have humility. When we succeed, listen to me, church. When we succeed in the will of God, do you know who is the one succeeding? Is it you? It's God. It is God, Philippians 2 and verse 13, who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when and if we bring in the sheaves, and on Sunday night I have to back this thing all the way up here, and we are packed, and you're saying, Daniel, can you back up a little bit more? I smell this person next to me. We're a little too close here. Whenever all that happens, you know who's done the good? It's not you. It's God. God's worked in you. There's no reason to be puffed up. We don't need self-esteem. We grow in humility. You know, all the times in the New Testament that I've read, and I've read it several times, whenever I read in the New Testament, I don't ever see him say, grow in self-esteem. I see him say, be humble. Grow in humility. If anyone thinks he is something, Galatians 6 and verse 3, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You're nothing. I'm nothing apart from Jesus. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from the vine, Jesus, you can do nothing. We don't ask for a pat on the back. But I want you to read with me and then the lesson will be yours. Please listen. In this life, please listen to this. Because I want us to count the costs. I want us to count the cost. Jesus says, you count the cost, right? Whenever you're building a tower, whenever you're going to attack someone, you got this army, you sit down and see if you can win the battle, see if you have enough money to build the tower. We talked about that already. He says, count the cost. I want you to know that in this life, you are a slave. You, if you choose to follow Jesus, are his slave. Means you don't belong to yourself. Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this way. I want to be your servant. I want to serve no other God. I am yours, is what the song says, right? Pierce your ear. That's what they did to the Old Testament individuals whose seventh year, the Sabbath year, they could be freed. Whenever they were about to be freed, they said, I don't want to be freed. I want to serve you the rest of my life. So they would take him to a door and they would take an awl, and I assume gently, I hope they would do it somewhat gently, and they would put an awl to their ear, and they would pierce their ear. So that mark was a mark that said that this person has chosen to be a slave for the rest of his life to this individual. So that's what we say to God. In this life, we're slaves, but there will be a role reversal where Jesus is going to serve us, the master. Listen to Luke 12, 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Listen. Truly I say to you, the master will dress himself for service and have them recline a table, and he will come and serve them. Just got goose pimples. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That in heaven, we can celebrate for all of eternity, and he'll be serving us? Oh man, I want that so bad. Do you? Because if you do, you won't complain about serving. You won't ask for more faith. You'll say, just a little bit of faith, enough to trust you is all that I need. More obedience is what we need. More humility, not more faith. Bow and pray with me. God, our Father, you are the most trustworthy being in all of existence. Yet we don't trust you sometimes, often. You've told us to give our lives to you. You've told us to serve you. You've told us that when we do those things that you're going to reward us infinitely. But we just ask for more faith. But you told us, Father, through your Son, Jesus, you told us that we don't need more faith, that we just need to trust you. And Father, we're begging you. We're pleading with you to just give us, help us to trust you enough to get across the bridge, trust you enough to get on the plane, trust you enough to stay in the body and to serve without complaint, without grumbling, without any of those things. And one day, Father, we look forward. We look forward to the time that you and your Son will serve us, not because we deserve it. We know we don't, that we're still unworthy servants, but one day you're going to reward us anyway because you're just so proud of us and you love us and you're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Lessons for you. I hope that you'll trust him. And if you need to do it publicly, we'll invite you to help. We'll help you in whatever way right now as together we stand and as we sing.